He's served as a pastor for over 35 years. He also is an adjunct professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, where he heads up what we call the Biblical Counseling Institute. He's served as a pastor for especially to counsel, but he also trains many people, pastors and lay people. This morning, we've invited Dr. Scipione to come and open God's Word to us and to continue the conference in a practical application of biblical counseling. And so now I do ask you to greet him and welcome him and listen to him as a minister of the gospel. Dr. Scipione, would you please come up?
I'll be reading from the ESV. Our text is Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. You know that this book is written by the Apostle Paul when he's in prison. He's writing to these Philippians, the Philippian jailer, the gal that was demon-possessed, Lydia, others there in the city of Philippi, and he's letting them know that one of the best things that ever happened to him was being imprisoned. Because the gospel is going out in the midst of the crack troops, what we would call our special ops today, the Praetorian Guard. And now people are being converted. You can imagine, as I said yesterday, he's on who knows what shifts. He is on house arrest and he's locked in chains with these Roman soldiers, and they get an earful of the gospel. In fact, I'm sure that some of them are saying, please, anybody take my shift, except I don't want to have to listen to Paul talk about Jesus again and again. And it's in that context that he's just unloaded a bombshell in the congregation saying, Pastor, I really want you to get these two ladies who are not getting along. You know, they've been really helpful in the gospel ministry, and you really need to help them, Euodica and Syntyche, to get together. Now, you can imagine what would happen here at your congregation if Pastor got up and publicly said that. So that's the kind of context. And in the midst of that, we read this. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we wrestle with you through your word and spirit, we pray that you will help us to kill worry before worry kills us. Lord God, we are not capable of these things, but we plead that by your grace and your mercy, you would bless us today. Lord, if there are those in our midst that don't know your grace, that have everything to worry about, we pray you'd give them new hearts. We pray for our covenant children. We pray, Lord, that you would work in them, even regeneration and repentance and faith, even at a young age, so that they might not know the years of rebellion that we knew. Bless us this day for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Imagine that you are with me in the late 70s, down in Lynchburg, Virginia. We're sitting in a large church facility, actually that of Dr. Falwell, where I'm participating in a counseling conference. And my dear friend and mentor, Jay Adams, was asked by Dr. Falwell, because we're having the meetings there, to get up and to address this congregation at prayer meeting. Small prayer meeting, 3,000 people. And Dr. Adams gets up and he says, I'd like to ask you a question. I won't do that this morning. But he said, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you struggle with worry? Up go about 2,999 hands. And he looks at them and he says, you have just confessed the acceptable sin. He says, I wonder, now don't do this. He says, I wonder if I had asked the question, how many of you have committed adultery or struggle with sexual sins would have raised your hands? To make the point that all of us admit that we worry, but worry is that which we have come to accept as normal. So I just want to do two simple things today to challenge you by God's grace to understand what your enemy is in terms of the sin of worry, and secondly, how to kill it before it will kill you. And children, you need to listen too, because I know little kids worry. I won't tell you my whole life story, but when I was in sixth grade, probably 10 years old or so, I had pains like nobody could understand. It was like somebody was taking a sword and driving it right through my belly. And they did all kinds of tests, and they came back and said to my parents, it's up there in his head. It's all about worry and fear. So if you struggle with worry and fear, which is just worry on steroids, okay, worry gone wild, then this message is for you this morning. Well, what is our enemy? What is worry? Let's read one other text, and it's almost self-explanatory, but I'll go through it real quickly so we know what our enemy is. What is worry? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and we'll go through this to the end of the chapter. Now, remember here, Jesus is preaching. The Son of God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, become man, and one of his first sermons, he's explaining. You say that you're part of the kingdom of God, that you are my people. This is life in the kingdom of God. He's gone through the Beatitudes, you know that. Blessed are those that are this, blessed are those that are that. That's wonderful to see those little covenant kids crawling under the chairs. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let them cry. Okay, I can't preach if you don't have kids here, so let them cry. Okay, so he's going through this sermon, and he's preaching, and he's just going through. He says, okay, look, this is what true almsgiving is, not like the Pharisees. This is what true prayer is. This is what true fasting is, okay? And so he's explained this, and now he gets to this this portion. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sermon within a sermon. What does Jesus say? Don't lay up your treasure on earth. How many of you have 401ks? How many have had retirements? How many of them are big? If you are putting your hope in your retirement plan, how sad you are. Why? Because moth and corrupt and inflation and bad government policies will kill your 401k. That's what he says. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Why? Because here's a spiritual principle. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Like iron filings drawn to a magnet, whatever your God is, whatever your treasure is, whatever number one, whether it's your kids or your grandkids or your health or your money, whatever there is in created order, if that's what you're putting your hope in, and that's number one, guess what? All of your thinking will revolve around your treasure. You'll be like Gollum in the ring. My precious. You will be so caught up in that, you won't be able to what? Love God. Gives you a second illustration. The eye, right? The eye is the lamp of the body, right? I got a big competition here with the mountains. Praise God, the storm's coming in. You can't see them and look at the snow. Okay. So the light of your eye, that the lamp of your body, right? The light that shines in his what comes through your eye, and Jesus says if your eye is good or healthy, it lets lots of light in. If it's bad, it doesn't let light in. You don't understand that. Now, I was young. I'm getting old. However, I had premature cataracts because of medicine that I take. Okay? And when you have cataracts, you don't see well. In fact, I went to the doctor and said, I think I have cataracts. He says, you're too young to have cataracts. He looked at my eyes and goes, you have cataracts. I almost felt like saying to him, dude, I'm the guy that looks through these eyes. That's why I came to you. You know, it blocks the light. That's another way of saying, look, if your eye is focused on the living God, light will flood your soul. If it's not, guess what? How great will be your darkness. And then he sums it up simply. Yeah, I can't have two treasures. Now, maybe some of you haven't had the privilege. I haven't had the privilege of traveling all over the world to preach the gospel. I haven't seen a lot of it, but I've been around some polygamy. And guess what? Doesn't work. There's no Leah-Rachel combo. You'll either love the one and despise the other. You know that whole story, right? Can't have two wives. Can't have two husbands. He can't have two gods. And then he goes on to simply explain it. Look, why do you worry? The Gentiles do that. The unconverted people do that. Now, look, think about it. I've been impressed around here. It seems to me this community is very interesting. It seems to me that this community allows you all to move in with the prairie dogs. It seems like prairie dogs are number one in this area, okay? And think about this. I've never seen a prairie dog worry. You know? Well, they get a little nervous when you get around, they bark at you. Okay? But, you know, you never see a prairie dog going around going, oh, man, I wonder what my 401k is doing this year. I'm not really dressed real well, so if somebody comes over from the next borough. I mean, they don't have that kind of existence. And Jesus uses that simple example. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass. It dies. It burns. Why are you worried? Now, don't you think, think about this. You're a human being made in the image of God. Our culture can't figure that out, right? We want to save whales, but not babies. I'm not saying that whales aren't worth saving, but, you know, I'll take a baby over a whale any day. Why? Because the whale is not made in the image of God. So, if God did not become incarnate, did he, to die for whales? He didn't die for prairie dogs. He didn't die for snail darters. He died for human beings made in the image of God, and particularly for his children. He died so that you could be redeemed. You understand that? Now, we're Presbyterians and we can't do that, but we shouldn't be dancing, you know, in worship. But, you know, your little hearts ought to be dancing to think that the triune God would send his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to live and die in your place, and you're worried about your clothing? You're worrying about what you're going to eat? Hello? What did Paul say? He who slayed his own Son, he's going to withhold anything that you need? You see, it's ridiculous. How does he end this up? Seek first. Here's the key. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Is Jesus Christ the pearl of great price to you? Is that number one priority that consumes your heart? I want to be righteous. I want to please God. I want to serve him. I want to see the gospel advanced. Or are you just at the point where you say, oh, I'm glad I got my body's not going to go to hell. And, well, I guess the rest of the world can go to hell. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things about you. And then Jesus adds with a joke. Now, I never see anybody laugh. It's not knee-slapping humor, but it really is humor. It's tongue-in-cheek humor. He says, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Don't you get humor? Let tomorrow worry about itself. And then he gives you the real bottom line. Why? Because you've got enough problems for today. Don't you get it? God gives you enough grace for today. Let tomorrow worry about itself. You see? Worry is unbelief. Worry is preempting God's sovereignty. Think about this. The great God who's created the universe, holds it together, keeps these mountains, puts the snow, the God who sends his Son, he needs your expert advice on how to solve problems, right? I mean, you know, right? Well, if I do this and I do that and I do the other thing, and if this works out, hello. God stoops to save you and use you in his kingdom. He doesn't need your advice. Think again, we read it this morning, right? Isaiah 40. Who has been the counselor of God? What architectural firm did God employ when he decided to make these mountains? What consulting firm does he have to go to keep it going? No one. You see how ridiculous it is? They that wait on the Lord mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That God is your God. How do you then put the kingdom of God first? Here's the practical punch. Turn back to Philippians 4. imagine, if you will, with me, a three-legged stool. Three legs. And the stool has on it kind of carved, like here. Is it carved out in front? Yeah, you've got John 8. Okay. So imagine on the edge of the stool is carved the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay. That's the inscription on the stool, on the seat. How do you get the peace that passes all understanding? Well, let's go through this again very quickly. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or patience be known to everyone. So how in the world do you not worry? How do you not let unbelief eat you up to the point where you can't worship and you can't work and you can't witness for God? Rejoicing. Rejoice in everything, rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In all trials, count it joy. We looked yesterday at Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, so that you don't become discouraged. You don't get tempted to worry. Why? Because God disciplined his son who had no sin. Don't become discouraged. In all of this, he says, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Now here's, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication, or prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's the first leg of the stool. That deals with your heart, your personal relationship with God. Friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everything to worry about. You're going to die. I can guarantee you that. I'm not even a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. You're going to die unless Christ comes back. You'll die and you have everything to worry about because you're not reconciled to God. But if you're right with God, beloved, and you're here today, claim it, and you're going to be able to take communion because you are part and parcel of the body of Christ and his perfect life represented in the sinlessness of the unleavened bread. Your life is hidden in Christ and his righteousness, and his blood is shed for you. You can what? Pray and petition God with thanksgiving. That's the first thing. Your heart is right with God. Think about this. What's your prayer life like? To use a famous theologian, Retevyev, you know, in The Fiddler on the Roof. Remember? Well, if that's what it is to be God's people, let him choose someone else for a while. Right? Great Jewish humor, right? We laugh at it, but guess what? Got a whole generation killed in the wilderness. They didn't like the food, didn't like the accommodation, didn't like God. They weren't grateful. As Romans 1 says, neither would they acknowledge God as God, nor give him thanks. You'll find the scriptures, again, another sermon for another time. Thanksgiving is sprinkled all through the New Testament as what? The replacement for drunkenness, sexual immorality, covetousness, everything else. Acknowledging God as God and giving him his thanks. You want to have peace? Your heart has to be grateful instead of grumbling. Prayer with thanksgiving is how that happens. And what's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Second leg of the stool. Your head. Your heart, prayer with thanksgiving, grateful heart instead of grumbling heart. Second leg of the stool. Proper thinking. Brothers, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you think about when you worry? Preempting God's sovereignty, trying to solve this problem. Instead of praising and being right relationship with God, your thinking becomes worldly and you don't think the proper thoughts. How many of you have a dog? Anybody own a dog here? You walk your dog? Should. Okay. So you walk your dog. On or off a leash? On a leash. Why? So he doesn't run away. Oh, but also, come on, be honest. your dog's a dog, right? What do dogs do? They go and eat certain things that are not seemly and to mention in sermons, although it is biblical, as a dog returns to its vomit. Right. The bottom line is, I don't care whether it's a purebred or it's a mutt, right? It's a dog. A dog is a dog, and what's it do? It eats puke and poop and all kinds of stuff it shouldn't, right? And the reason you put that dog is on that leash, besides you don't want to get in trouble with your neighbors or the police, is because you say what? You're the dog, I'm the master or mistress, right? And you put that dog on the chain because you go, you're going where I want you to go, not where you want to go, right? That's what you have to do with your thinking. Is it true? Yeah, my husband is drunk and he's running around with other women. Is it lovely? No, can't think about it. You only think about it when you're with people who are directing you how to think godly and solve things. You see the point? We know this, don't we? And it's not just the men struggling with pornographic stuff. We all have pornographic thoughts. Thoughts that are not honoring to God. They're not lovely. Look, you got these mountains out here. You got all kinds of stuff that you can look at are lovely instead of letting your mind go into the dumpster. Now, again, I don't know if any of you have seen people that dumpster dip, but, you know, you can find a few valuable things in there. But, you know, not the way to eat. You've got the word, you've got beauty, you've got all kinds of things to think about. A disciplined mind instead of a dumpster mind. And finally, the third leg is what? Hands. Heart, head, hands. Heart that's grateful instead of grumbling. A mind, a head that thinks disciplined thinking instead of dumpster thoughts. And the third thing, hands. Whatever you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Notice them. Heard and learned, heard and seen and received from me. So in other words, it's the teaching and the life that you imitate of godly people. Your hands have to do what? Do the will of the Father. It's not enough just to sit around and try to love the Lord. It's not enough just to think godly thoughts. Your hands have to be busy doing what God wants you to do. I do a lot of counseling. I've seen people, they listen to Christian music, they do all kinds of stuff, they try to read the Bible, they try to pray, etc., etc. They don't have a job. So they sit around all day and they don't do anything. And by the way, friends, you know this. We've just heard of people, relatives dying, right? We all know we ought to be witnessing to our relatives. When we worry, we waste energy that we ought to be spending witnessing, working, worshiping. We waste it. How do you get the peace of God? How do you kill worry before worry kills you? A heart that's grateful, a head that's disciplined, and hands that do the master's business. What does it say? Paul says at the end, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask you some personal questions in closing. Is the God of peace with you? I believe if you really are a Christian, from time to time you've experienced this, haven't you? You can't understand, how could I be peaceful in this situation that normally would drive me to distraction? We of all people who know that we have a sovereign God ought not to worry. Let your pagan neighbors worry. Let your pagan relatives worry. You, please have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't give it to you directly because it's a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. Why am I pressing it? I'm not asking you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. I'm not asking you to go do the right thing like Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil. I'm not asking you, on the other hand, to sit around and say, okay, let go and let God, let God's happy. The very book of Philippians says this: work out your salvation, what? In fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is at work within you today to do and to will his good pleasure. You see? Who does the praying? Who does the thinking? Who does the acting? You do. It only works, though, because what? The Savior lived and died to procure the Holy Spirit for you so that you could be born again, filled, and so that you could change. That's why you should come gratefully to communion today, because Christ is the only one that can enable you to kill worry before worry kills you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you help us to kill all forms of unbelief and disobedience. Now we know we'll not be perfect until we die and our spirits are perfected, and then our bodies perfected at the resurrection for the new heavens and new earth. But Lord, you have given us your word and spirit. Christ is risen. He is in heaven at your right hand. Father, you and he have poured out the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can, by your grace, kill worry. Lord, our congregations need to grow. We look out, Lord, here not only the natural beauty, the created beauty, but we see many people. People, Lord God, who are running and cycling and trying to be in good health. But Lord, they can only keep death away for so long, and they will come into your presence. So Lord, help us to live as people who are free from worry so that we can serve you. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and in this way to be used of you to bring glory and praise among the Gentiles who know not your grace. Bless us then in Christ's name. Amen.